get acquainted a little bit so the people know who you are. They've been here a few times over the last couple of years, so you might remember the face, maybe you don't. But Ben has been a pastor here in Terre Haute. And would you tell us just briefly about your Terre Haute experience?
I'm from Terre Haute. We moved here in 1987 with the intention of starting a church. I'm a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And we had friends here in Terre Haute. I had done some graduate work at Indiana State previous to that. And so a couple of guys called and said, would you come to Terre Haute after you graduate from Dallas and church plant? And so I prayed. I was praying, basically, to go to one of the New England states because we like to snow ski. So I was hoping the Lord would send me there so we could do a lot of snow skiing while we share Christ with people. But it didn't work that way. But it was okay because we came to Terre Haute, church planted. Cornerstone Bible Church is the name of the church here in Terre Haute. And it's still in operation. They're still faithfully meeting. But yeah, I didn't put this on, right? I know you're going to yell at me probably.
Me? I don't.
So I need to put this on so that you can...
if you would.
Hang on a second. Okay.
It'll make the live stream...
That's true.
Sound.
Is that true? Okay. All right.
Okay. Sounds good. Sounds good. Would you introduce your wife?
My wife, Sandy Johnson. We're both from Marshall, Illinois, across the state line. I grew up in a pastor's home. My father went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago years ago. He's no longer living here. But he pastored several churches in Illinois in the Evangelical United Brethren denomination. Came to back to Marshall when I was young, so I basically grew up in Marshall. And fortunately, I met Sandy in Terre Haute. I mean, in Marshall. And we were married several years ago. We've been married for 51 years.
Mm, so,
and we've been before here.
Yes.
Another thing which is interesting, you know, as I think about the Terre Haute Bible Center, which I love because you have the middle name Bible, and I love the scriptures. God's Word, wow, there's no better book to read, to study, to know, and to learn more and more about how God operates in our lives and what He's done for this world as He loved the world and sent His Son Christ. But I love any church that has the Bible in the middle name. So, Terre Haute Bible Center, Cornerstone Bible Church. But one thing, historically, I have aunts that are still living. They're 95, 96, 93. Three of them are still living, I believe. Or is it two? Two of them. They live in Clearfield, Pennsylvania. But they used to be when they were younger, they served the Lord in a evangelistic team, Meckley, Johnson, singers, and they had all kinds of instruments they traveled with. He played a musical saw, and they did sleigh bells, and he painted a picture, and matter of fact, you might have one of his pictures hanging in your kitchen. Pastor took me through to show me the church. But they did a series of sermons, messages, and a musical time, like revival meetings, at the Terre Haute Bible Center when it was down on Wabash. Now, I don't know if any of you were here then, would have been probably in the, maybe in the 70s or something like that. But I don't know if you remember the Meckley Johnson evangelistic team that was there for about a week. He preaches, shared Christ, and they sang a lot, but anyway, so that's part of my background. Enough about me.
Are you ready to preach?
I guess let's do it.
Okay, do it. Do it. Thank you.
All right. And I might just, can I stand here or is somebody mad at me for, instead of standing up there? I'll be glad just to stand right here. That, you took my water. Okay, good. Yeah, okay. Okay. Can I move this over to the side? All right, that sounds great. Yeah, don't you read this? Okay.
Yeah, we all
repeat it. Okay. I'll let the pastor lead you in that. Yep.
We hold up our Bible because, yep, as Ben said, it is our middle name, and we believe it, and this is not original. It's used in other places, but it seems to fit, and we enjoy saying it together on Sunday mornings. This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I will boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, one thing that I didn't share with you before that I'll say real quickly is we have a family. It's going to be a busy week for us. Sandy's been busy going through our house and throwing stuff and getting stuff ready, but we have a family that's coming back from Germany. My younger son, has been a missionary in Italy and then in Germany. They left here in 2012, but they're coming back for a while, and maybe stay. I'm not sure what they plan, but they've already got a house in Terre Haute, and they're coming back flying in Saturday. So you can be praying for my son Andy and his wife JC, and they have three children. Their older daughter is just starting college this fall. She's going to Greenville University down in Illinois. So you can be praying for them. So let's pray, and we're going to take our Bibles, and we're going to learn from hopefully a few things. We're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to go to one of the minor prophets, which is not a minor prophet. It's a major prophet, let me tell you. And the message that he has for us is amazing, and it's a short book, so we're going to be able just to briefly go through it, the whole thing. I love to teach through a text verse by verse, but we're not going to spend the time to do that, but we'll just outlook the thing, and then we'll point out chapter 3, which is very important. But before that we do that, shall we pray this morning? Lord God, thank you for your word that you've given us, your truth. Words that you've spoken, the creator of this universe, the lover of all of us and everyone that you've created, and as you wait because of Christ that you sent to die, Lord, we wait for more and more people to come to you. We pray that you would guide us through one of these books that you had written, spoke through one of your prophets, Habakkuk, and we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us now. As we teach, as we look into it, that we would learn, that we would grow, and truly, Lord, that we would be more like you and ready to face what comes our way. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk, little tiny prophet, prophetic book in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book from the end of the Bible. And it's a pretty exciting little book, as I shared. The Bible is amazing, is it not? It is one story, basically, the Bible is. It is written twice. And I see it being written in the first three chapters of Genesis. And the story, basically, is God's salvation story for us. We know the story in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 and how man was created and God dwelt there with them. And then, of course, he's holy and mankind sinned and fell. And then we're given that verse in chapter 3, verse 15 that we'll take a look at in a little bit, which is very important. So we got the first minor little story about the Bible, what it's all about in the first three chapters. And then we got the detail story. It's kind of like, if when I tell a story, I tell it real quickly, without details. And if I have my wife tell it, it takes her 3 weeks to tell what I tell in like 2 minutes.
That's the truth, isn't it, Sandy? Oh, yeah. Because she talks in detail. She tells everything. And so what we have in the Scriptures is we have the same story from chapter 4 of Genesis through the end of Revelation, chapter 22. And it's the story about God's salvation of this world. How God is saving this world to bring it back again to Himself. And the most important thing is the Messiah that Genesis 3:15 we'll look at here in a second, that it points to in the Messiah coming to be the Savior of the world, the Anointed One, which He did 2,000 years ago, and we live on from that. Now, what we have in Habakkuk, Old Testament, is we have a prophet. It's in the minor section of the Old Testament. You have the major prophets and the minor prophets. You have five majors, 12 minors, and you have five prophets of majors. Well, actually it's four because Jeremiah wrote two of the books, did he not? And then you have the other 12, which are, they're called minor prophets. And they're not minor prophets because they're in the minor leagues versus the major leagues. They're minor because they have less material. That's all it is. This book in Habakkuk has three chapters, three little small chapters. 56 verses, that's all it is. But Habakkuk's got a message for us. I mean, it is a message, and it is a message that is so pertinent to our time. If I can tell you what is going on in our society today, I mean, with the things that have been taking place, it's unbelievable. The violence. I mean, what happened last week? The little girl that was shot in Carlisle, Indiana. Is that not amazing? 15 years old. She was midnight or whatever it was down in Carlisle, and she's out with the rest of the gang, whatever, and I don't know what happened, but she ended up losing her life. You know, this week I had an incident happen to myself. Driving up 13th Street in Terre Haute. Sandy was not with me. I stopped along the side. We were meeting together up the street a little ways, and I had time ahead of time while I was waiting on her. So I pulled over to the right on 13th Street. I looked in my rearview mirror, and I could see the traffic on 13th Street going both ways, north-south. It had stopped totally, and somebody in a pickup truck had stopped his truck right in the traffic, and so all the traffic was stopped. He had gotten out of his truck, and he was standing right in the middle of the street, and he was fist fighting with another guy. They were probably in their 30s, I'm guessing. I could not believe. I looked in the rearview mirror, and I thought, what is going on? I thought, what do I do? And I was just getting ready to pull out my phone to call the police. And he got back in his pickup truck and took off. The traffic left. I don't think anything happened. But they were in the middle of the street fist fighting. What is going on with our society today? I mean, there's crazy stuff going on. I mean, the killings in Chicago, it's a big city, but right here, fighting? Okay, in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a different prophet than the other prophets, all the other prophets combined. He doesn't really get a message from God to tell the people like all the other prophets do. What he does is he asks God what is going on in our society. It is so applicable, just like I shared with you. He stopped in the first four verses, and he says this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate?" Why? And so on. Why violence? What is going on? Well, the background to this story in Habakkuk and what he's going through is, you know, the Old Testament. You know David. Okay, David died and Solomon, his son, takes over the kingdom after God had led them from Egypt up into the Promised Land. And then what you have is Solomon died after building the temple where God dwelt. God came and lived there in Jerusalem. And then you have Solomon dying, and who takes over? His son, Rehoboam. But yet we have 12 tribes, and the tribes broke apart. 10 of the northern tribes didn't like Rehoboam. So they went underneath Jeroboam, and they started their own part. 10 tribes in the north, that's Israel. So now we have 2 tribes in the south, Judah. Okay? So at this point in the history of society and the history of this world, we have the Assyrians before this that have taken over Israel because of their idolatry and so on. God allowed Assyria, or even provided Assyria, to come in and take over. And they were taken captive. And now we have the southern two tribes, 100 years later, so we're at about 620, 640, somewhere in there. And here we have Habakkuk living in Jerusalem. We're not told what Habakkuk is other than a prophet. We're not told what his who the king was or anything. But from the history, it looks to me like it's probably 640, 630. And what is the society like there? I just read you. Habakkuk says, "What is going on? God, why don't you do something?" Boy, we could say that, could we not, with society today? Why all this killing? Little kids, grown-ups. It seems to me like it's become a totally godless nation, this country of ours. We, Pastor, and me and many others who have pastored, we have preached, shared, and so on for people to come to Christ. But it seems like that evil is taking over our society. And so we call out, "Why, God? Why? Why don't you do something?" Okay? So the first thing is, Habakkuk asks the question. The second thing is, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1, if you look down, verses 5 through 11, it's God's response. God speaks back to what Habakkuk had asked. And what God says is, "Look. Look at the nations. I am doing something," he says. You go down to a little further and he says, "It's the Chaldeans. I'm raising up another nation to come in and take over what is now in Judah." And he says, "They are coming to take over. They're coming into your country. They're going to destroy, and they're going to take all of you, lots of you, into captivity, into Babylon. It's the Babylonians. It's the Chaldeans. They're coming." God says, "Habakkuk, I am doing something." Well, you wouldn't expect it, would you? You would expect, like, "Okay, God, I want you to get rid of the evil." Instead, he says, "I'm bringing the Babylonians. They're very evil. They're more evil than you are." And they come in, and they destroy and take into captivity. They take Daniel in 605, and Daniel writes his book. They take Ezekiel a few years later, and he writes his book, Ezekiel. So what we have here is we have this diatribe, or back and forth thing with Habakkuk and God. So then Habakkuk says, down a little further in chapter 1, Habakkuk says, "Wait, why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself?" Verse 14. "Why are you bringing Chaldeans? Why are you bringing the Babylonians in to destroy this wicked nation, our wicked nation? Why? Just take care of the wickedness. You don't have to bring in..." God says, "Hey, I'm doing something. I'm bringing them in, the Babylonians." Habakkuk says in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I'll watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint." Habakkuk says, "I don't understand what you're doing. You're bringing in somebody worse than we are, more violent and more evil than we are. God, you're bringing them in to take care of us and to teach us, to discipline us. Okay, I'm going to watch what you're going to do," Habakkuk says, standing at his watchtower. Second thing, next thing in chapter 2 is we have God responding again to Habakkuk the second time. Second chapter, verse 2 through the rest of the chapter. Now, there's two or three things going on here that's going to be very important. in chapter 2. That is the response by God. God says, write down this vision, that's in verse 2, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. God works on His timetable, not on ours. He doesn't work on Habakkuk's timetable. He works at His time, and when He's ready, He'll take care of things. It's the same thing when we say, hey, we're ready for the Lord to come anytime, are we not? As evil it is, it has become, but God says, not now, not yet. I'm waiting. I love the world. I'm waiting for more people to receive my Son, to come to me. God says here that His timing is what we live by, not our timing. If I live by mine, I go fast. If I live by Sandy, she goes slower. We live by God's time, even though we get anxious and we see the way things are. Habakkuk is learning that God says in this portion of Scripture in chapter 2 that God is going to take care of things. And what he does is he points out that God says, I'm going to take care of the Babylonians. Just wait. They're going to get their time, and they did. The next group of the world that took over the world is the Medo-Persians, as Pastor will find out or knows for the prophecy that he's talking about. Look in verse 4 of chapter 2. Something very important is stated by God to Habakkuk. He says here, look, his ego is inflated. That's the Babylonians. He is without integrity. And then we have a but. And when you see a but in Scripture, you know it's there for a contrast. But the righteous one will live by his faith. That verse is so important to us. 2:4, Habakkuk, if you're marking things, circle that one. Habakkuk 2:4. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament uses it 3 times. He used it in the book of Romans when he was talking about the human beings can be justified by faith in Christ. In Christ alone, nothing else. Justification, that's Paul's argument in the book of Romans. And he says the same verse in chapter 1, verse 17 of Romans. And he talks there about the justification of the believer. Then he talks about, he used the same verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, same verse, for by faith, but the righteous one will live by his faith, same verse. And there he talks about faith and how we come to Christ. And it's by Christ only. It's not by any kind of works, none, nothing you can do. It's Christ doing, it's through His work. We receive, He did the work, He sent Christ His Son, Christ died. So it's that kind of thing in Galatians. And then finally, in the same verses used in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, but the righteous one will live by his faith. And so you get that in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And then you get the next chapter, chapter 11, and you got that whole beautiful picture of lots of people, men and women that came to Christ by faith. You know, in chapter 11. Okay, so we have the righteous one will live by his faith. He tells us that we are to live by faith. We come to Christ by faith, and we're to live by faith. He's telling Habakkuk, I'm doing something in your day. I'm bringing the Babylonians to the country, and I'm sorry, but you're going to go into captivity because you guys have disobeyed and you followed the idols and so on. But their time is coming. The Babylonians will be destroyed. And he says, okay, but you are to live by faith. You're to trust me, he says. Live by trusting in God. That's for each one of us today. For us, you people that have maybe already received Christ, you're already a follower, you're a disciple of Christ, you belong to Him, you're a child, like me, like Sandy. But we are to live by faith, trusting in God that He knows what He's doing. He's got a plan. It's going to happen. Might not be during our living here on this earth, but it's going to happen. So He says, trust me. And then he points out five woes. You can read those sometime today. The sins of this nation of Babylon, and the Babylonian sins here, the horrible stuff. And God says, I'm going to take care of them. It's just like kind of like in Matthew chapter 23 when Christ was coming and into Jerusalem. He gave a whole bunch. If you read in Matthew chapter 23, He gives a whole bunch of woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of what was the church at that point. Woe, those snakes, those brood of vipers, those blind Pharisees and scribes. That's what He says. The woe is not good. All right. And then He comes in the last part of that chapter, chapter 2. So look down the last part. And He says, okay, here's what it is. The Babylonians are following idols. He said in verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, wake up. Or to mute stone, come alive. Can it teach? Look, it may be plated with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. A stupid piece of wood. That's all idols are. We have idols today that we follow. Money can become an idol. It is nothing but stupid pieces of paper. It's not real. He's saying, trust me. But He says in the next verse, verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let everyone on earth be silent in His presence. Be silent. It's for the whole earth. The Lord is in His holy temple. Now, it's interesting to note that this is just a little bit before God left the temple in Jerusalem. But at this point, He says He's still in His holy temple, and I think He's not necessarily referring to being in the literal temple in Jerusalem, even though He is still when he told Habakkuk this. He's talking about He's in charge of things. It's in His holy temple, and it's for the whole earth. It's not just for the Israelis and those in Judah, those in Israel, and whoever. It's for everyone. He's in His holy temple, He says. But if you look at Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, God leaves the temple in Jerusalem. Before Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem, and he destroys the temple, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, God left. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. All right. So now we have all that, and we have the conclusion in chapter 3. Sandy, how am I doing? You give me the cutoff here? Am I good? I have 5 minutes? 10 minutes, okay. I don't want to bore you people too much. How can you be bored with Scripture? You cannot be bored with Scripture. But I don't want to stay till 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Some of us like to eat too. Okay, chapter 3. This is like, you know, this book of Habakkuk is like a symphony. You ever go to a symphony? You ever go to a band concert and you hear the, you know, low sounds of music, and then they start beating those kettle drums and it gets louder and louder? You know, the dynamics build and build. That's what this is like. And as a matter of fact, it's possible, as I've studied this, and I wonder if Habakkuk was in the choir in the temple, a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Could he have been one of the musicians? I think it's possible. But yet it's a prophet. He's a prophet, and he's speaking what God told him. So anyway, we have this at the very first verse. We have this word, which is very interesting. It says Shigionoth. Do you see that one? A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Shigionoth, and then we've also in the chapter 2 we saw Selah. That word is in a lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And I think it means to pause. I think it means music, for music. To pause. And then the Shigionoth is maybe a word that says, this is dynamics. This is amazing. You got to listen to this. And the music gets loud at the end at chapter 3. Habakkuk is coming to his senses and understanding who God is. From what we have here in this book is we have this taking place. We have Habakkuk going from fear, scared people. The society we live in, he says, is lawless. There's violence, broken families. He goes from that to where he is dynamically following God and praising God and saying, I walk by faith. And that's what we have in chapter 3. And so he says these kind of things in chapter 3. Down, he says, down about verse 4. His brilliance is the light. Rays are flashing from his hand. This is where his power is hidden. God is powerful, he says. And what he does in the next few verses in chapter 3 is he's remembering things that took place in the life of Israel when they came up from Egypt. And how God came down on the mountain and brought the Ten Commandments. The people were scared, you know, and he told them, don't touch the mountain. And God is holy. You people are unholy. And Moses comes down from the mountain, you know, and they, I can't believe this, but they made this idol, the cow they worshiped. And God's, I mean, amazing. And it's mind-boggling for me to understand how God could continue to travel with the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Hard to believe. And he did. He had a tabernacle set up and he dwelled there until the temple. But anyway, so what Habakkuk says here is he reminds us of all the mighty ways that God brought the people out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, made it part, and then even into the Promised Land and crossing the Jordan River and how they were able to walk across it and how he stopped the war. Remember in Joshua when he talks about that? You can read all that on your own in chapter 3. Then we get to the very end of this thing. I mean, we're at the loudest you can ever get with music. The kettle drums are going. You're playing at a high, what is that called? A fortissimo. Loud. Boom. Habakkuk is excited because of this. All right, now, let's conclude this thing. Verse 16. Habakkuk says, I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Can you imagine? After all that Habakkuk has heard from God, how dynamic he is, how powerful, and he remembered how God provided and took care of the nation of Israel. He trembles, his lips quivering, his bones are hurting. He can't, oh man. And then he comes and he gives us this. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. In other words, if everything that you have ever heard of in your life goes wrong, totally against you, everything breaks down. He says, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk. The result of Habakkuk seeing the Almighty God, that if you've received Christ, that is your Heavenly Father, we bow before Him. He is totally in charge of this world, every part of it. Even though we look at things today and we see things, like I pointed out, that are horrible. Horrible things maybe that have taken place in your life. He said that I rejoice in the Lord. I will triumph in the Lord. Amazing stuff. Paul said to the church at Philippi, remember? Paul was sitting in prison in locks, locked up. And Paul says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. At the lowest point, at the worst time of our life, when things can come into our life, cancer is about one of the worst. When things happen to young kids, we lose our kids maybe, we lose our sons or daughters, or horrible, you know, really tough times. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I want to remind you of one thing back from chapter 3. Why we can rejoice in the Lord. Here's the highlight of this chapter. Go back into chapter 3 a little bit. You already know the end of the story now. Go back to the end of the chapter 3 when he's talking about all this great stuff that God has done. He's remembering how God has been to me. He's been so loyal to me. He's brought me to this day in my life. I have lived 51 years with Sandy. Sure, there's been some difficult times, but we have survived 51 years together. Our life verse has been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's what Habakkuk was doing, his own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your life. That's what Habakkuk has learned. Now, here's the big thing in the book. In this little book, three chapters, we have him saying in verse 12, he's saying about God, remember he's talking about God and what God is like. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. The word is anointed here. You know what the word anointed means? The Hebrew word for this is Mashiach. You know what that is? Messiah. That's Old Testament. The Messiah. God tells him that it's the Messiah. And Habakkuk says, you save the Messiah. You matter of fact, you know, a lot of the Messiah, when he comes, Matthew chapter 1, you know, his family, his earthly family of Joshua and so on, a lot of that family was still living during this time period of Habakkuk. And you know what Habakkuk says here? He says, the anointed one, the Messiah, is still living. You will see it through. You saved your anointed. I think he's referring to the anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah is seen by Habakkuk, I believe. And then he goes on to say, you crushed the leader of the house of the wicked, that's the Babylonians. You strip him from foot to neck. You pierce his head. There it is. There's the major factor in this book. Who had his head pierced? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 real quickly. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We talk about the Messiah in the Old Testament. God has this whole stream going through the whole Bible. When he comes and he says, you people are, hey, you're lost. You need me. You need to come to me. And he has the Messiah. He has this whole plan of Christ back in chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, Moses writing Genesis, I will put hostility between you and the woman because of your sin, he said, Eve, and between your seed and her seed, that is your family coming down the line. He will strike your head. The seed of the woman strikes the head of the serpent, and that's what Christ did when he died on the cross. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. The Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah, strikes the head, he lasts all the way through the Old Testament. It's the seed falling all the way through, and you see it coming to pass. Because of the seed, because of Christ coming, because Habakkuk saw it, that he says, I stand amazed at you, God. You are amazing. You are almighty. You are powerful. You provide for us. You sent the Savior to come. You worked this out. And so he says, from fear of scared with all the everything that's going on, he says, I see now, I see, Lord, that you're in charge and that you're going to do something. I see you're anointed here. I see you're going to take place and bring this nation through. That's what he says. He says, I'm scared, but I trust. Fear to faith. I fear and I turn to faith. I trust in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. If there's anything that I have learned in life through my 73 years, it's to trust no matter what comes my way. To rejoice always, whatever happens. Yes, times are tough. Yes, tomorrow, the next day, who knows what will happen? I don't know. But here's the point. Can we trust? Can you trust in God, in His plan of salvation, in His Savior? Well, I would suggest to you that if you haven't ever before trusted Christ, that today is the day. And if you have already, then we need to be encouraged as we get closer to the day when we see Him face to face. To be in the Word, God's Word. Study it, learn it, read it, live it, share it. Especially the Word of Christ. About Christ, He is the Savior of the world, that He died for you. God loves you, so He sent His Son Christ. Let's pray. Lord, You are so almighty, so awesome before us. We are humble people. Lord, we thank You for Your provision through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Your plan of salvation through the Scriptures. Lord, help us to be students. Help us to learn the truth. Help us to know it. And Lord, help us to live it. Lord, I thank You for the Bible Church. For this Bible Church, I thank You for the Pastor Nash and his wife. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in these people, and continue to provide for them, that they would continue to grow, and that they would continue to learn that You are almighty, that You have a plan, and that they would trust in You and wait upon the Lord to provide the strength. You are our strength, Lord. Guide us from here and guide us through this week. Whatever You have in store for us, Lord, may we trust and not be afraid and share. And we thank You in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.